short couple verses, very powerful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You know, up until this point, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been essentially describing how a subject in God's kingdom will act or must act, what the requirements are for those who profess to be a part of the kingdom of God, starting with the Beatitudes, going all the way down to the golden rule that we looked at last time. This is how the children of God must live. But then Jesus sort of disrupts this flow, you could say, by saying something that you would think he would have said in the introduction, but he chose to put it towards the end, and he tells them to enter by the narrow gate. So you have all these incredible truths being preached that it tells us at the end of the chapter that it's astonishing his audience because they've never heard these things preached with such authority. And then Jesus basically tells them, look, to make these truths a reality in your life, to really be a part of the kingdom of God, it's not easy. In fact, it's very difficult. And to this first century Jewish audience, this was probably the first time they had ever heard that salvation was a difficult thing to obtain. Why? Because up until hearing Jesus preach this, most of his audience had been under the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, who would have told them that salvation is easy. They would have said, look, if you're a child of Abraham, if you've been circumcised, if you keep the ceremonial laws and all these other laws, then of course you're part of the kingdom of God. Of course you're saved. And then Jesus comes along and rains on their moralistic parade and says, look, you better make sure you're saved because the road to hell is easy and the road to heaven is very difficult. And although none of us here today are first century Jews who have sat under the teaching of Pharisees, this text is certainly just as relevant today as it was those 2,000 years ago, because much of the evangelical church in America has been preaching basically the same thing as the religious hypocrites of Jesus' day. Today, many will say that if you profess to be a Christian, if you've been baptized and you go to church, if you do all these Christian things, then of course you're part of God's kingdom. If you've ever prayed a prayer to ask Jesus to come into your heart, of course you're a Christian. If you've ever raised your hand and walked down the aisle at an evangelistic rally or church service, then of course you're saved. Please tell me, what is the difference between that and the things the Pharisees had taught the people? And many times I've heard and read things from people that say it is easy to become a Christian. I'll give you one example, a small article, you could say, from Lifeway Christian Book Publishers entitled, "Becoming a Christian Can Be as Easy as A, B, C." Okay, how to become a Christian. A, admit. It says, admit to God you're a sinner. And then it says, repent, turning away from your sin. Okay? And then B, believe that Jesus is God's Son and accept God's gift of forgiveness from sin. And they list some scriptures, which is good. But then in C, confess. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord. It's as easy as A, B, C. Then it goes on to say that if you think you're ready to do this, to become a Christian, then pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I know I have sinned and that my sin separates me from you. I am sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me so my sin can be forgiven. I believe Jesus rose from the dead and is alive. God, please forgive me. I ask Jesus to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. I will obey you and live for you the rest of my life. Thank you. Amen. And then it says, if I ever wonder if I am a Christian, I can remember this special day when Jesus came to my life to stay. That's it. Half a page. little article, How to Become a Christian, very simple.
Wow.
Who knew it was that easy? Who knew if we ever needed to reassure ourselves that we're saved, we just need to remember that day when we prayed that prayer. I'm not sure what you do if you don't know what day or time that you were saved. Like myself, maybe some of you, you know the day or exact hour or whatever. But Jesus must have been exaggerating because it's as easy as ABC. And folks, this is why we have so many false converts in our churches today. This is why there are so many people that think they're on the narrow road to heaven, but they're on the broad way to hell. This is why so many fall away from the faith because they've been told that becoming Christian is an easy thing to do when Jesus said it is not. And this is why I will never lead anyone in a sinner's prayer and I never hand out tracts that do the same. That doesn't mean that no one's saved who has said the sinner's prayer. If they're saved, it's in spite of it, not because of it. But telling someone what to say and telling them how to feel only gives them a false sense of security. It's like if your kid's on the playground, they hit another kid, you know, and you have to settle this altercation. You say, now go and say you're sorry to the kid. And he goes up and mumbles, I'm sorry. You know they're not sorry. They just got caught. They're just repeating what you told them to say. And I believe hell is full of people who have recited this sinner's prayer. Hell is full of people who attended church their entire lives. Hell is full of people who thought becoming a Christian was easy. Like the scribes and Pharisees, we've just ignored Jesus' warning that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And very few people find that narrow gate and narrow way that leads to eternal life. We've all too conveniently neglected to see that just like with Jesus' audience, you can be part of the religious community and still be on the broad way to destruction. You can deceive yourself into believing you're on the narrow road when in reality there's but a step between you and hell. You can think you're on this solid road to heaven when in reality, as Jonathan Edwards said, you're walking on a bridge made of rotten planks of wood over the fires of hell that at any moment could snap and send you plummeting into the eternal torment of God's wrath. So please don't deceive yourself into thinking that just because you're here, you're a part of Syosset Gospel Church, and you've been a part of the American church culture for so long, that automatically means you're on the narrow road. Because as we'll see later on in another one of his warning passages, that not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is. So whether you know you're a Christian, whether you know for sure, whether you think you're a Christian, you're not sure, you could say outright, I'm definitely not a Christian. No matter what the case is, I implore you, please listen to what Christ is saying to us this morning. Because one day you will stand before him and give an account of your life. And I don't want you looking at me on the day of judgment and say, I wish you told me it was this hard. I wish you told me the gate was narrow. So really, part of me preaching this, yes, it's next in sequence here, but part of it is for myself to vindicate myself to say before God, at least I warned them. First thing he says here is to enter. And there's a few things that we can gather from this use of the word enter, this command to enter. First, it tells us that you must change your current course in life. You must take appropriate action. No one is born onto the narrow way. No one is born through the narrow gate automatically. Every one of us has the responsibility and obligation to enter in through the narrow gate, which tells us that all of us are born naturally going on that broad way that leads to destruction. And that for anyone to obtain eternal life, there must be a total change in direction. This is really the starting point of the whole gospel message, that we're all sinners, we all deserve hell, and we are willfully heading that way via the broad road, the easy way, the way our flesh naturally wants to go. Romans 3 tells us, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God, no one does good, not even one. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. That is the broad way, the easy way. We're all going our own way, the broad way. So when Jesus tells us to enter, though it may seem like an easy thing on the surface, or you may think it's not a big deal, you're wrong. So many people think they've entered, and they haven't. They've deceived themselves into thinking that they've entered through the narrow gate, but they never ever changed the direction in which they're going. They became religious, perhaps, or they became more moral. They gave up some bad habits. They cleaned up their life in some ways, but they never actually entered through the narrow gate and thus are still on the broad way to destruction. So what does this actually mean to enter? And how are we to do this? To put it simply, to enter is a term for conversion. There's no other way to enter the narrow gate than to be transformed into a new creature. Think of it like this, and this is my own illustration. I'm not sure if Jesus meant exactly this, what I'm going to say, but I hope it clarifies things. Imagine that there's literally a very narrow gate that you need to pass through in order to escape some coming danger in order to preserve your life. And this gate is so narrow, and let's say you're a little on the husky side, and you could not physically fit through the gate, and totally impossible. But you know you have to go in there. So something supernatural has to happen for you to get through the gate. And it needs to happen quickly. You don't have time to diet and exercise for 3 months to get skinny enough to enter through the gate. You need to be miraculously transformed so that you could fit through. And that miraculous thing that we need to get into the gate itself is conversion, is being born again. And once we're born again, then we can enter and begin our journey on the narrow road to life. So simply put, what must we do to enter? Or as those who heard Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin. Turn from your life on the broad way that leads to destruction. Turn to Christ in faith. Trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. He is the narrow gate that leads to life. And when you turn from your sin and turn to Christ in faith, you will enter that gate and you will be on the narrow road that leads to life. And it is this act of entering, this act of conversion, that the church today has dumbed down, basically trampled over, and tossed it out the window. We in our modern era have attempted to make the act of entering a very simple and easy task. But look at what Jesus said about this in Luke 13, verse 22. Jesus said he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, gave him an answer he probably wasn't expecting. He didn't say yes or no. He said, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. That word strive in the Greek is agonizomai. It means to agonize. So Jesus told this man to agonize to get in. Agonize means, the dictionary defines it as to suffer extreme pain or anguish, to put forth great effort of any kind, to distress with extreme pain, and even means torture. I don't know about you, but I rarely see salvation today presented in such a way as to imply that it can be a brutal and very difficult, even lengthy process to obtain. It's usually presented as something that you could do in just a few painless minutes. Read a half a page of this tract, repeat it, you're good to go. The act of entering into the narrow gate is a difficult and painful one. It hurts our flesh. It hurts our pride. It hurts our ego when we realize that in light of God's holiness, all of our good works, all of our supposed righteousness is just filthy rags, that we are vile, wretched sinners deserving nothing but God's judgment. And to come to the realization that by God's grace we have no hope aside from the finished work of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, His perfect substitutionary atoning work on Calvary on our behalf, that is our only hope. We have no way of saving ourselves apart from forsaking everything to follow Him. And part of the reason why it's agonizing to enter in is because you have to count the cost, and many are not willing to do that. You must be willing to give up anything and everything that Christ commands you to do, to enter that narrow gate, to follow Christ. You will have to forsake your love for the world. You'll have to forsake love of possessions, money. You'll have to forsake every sin you hold so dearly. You'll have to forsake your impeccable reputation. You may be rejected by friends and family, etc., all at the expense of entering the narrow gate. And it's painful, and it's hard, and it can even feel like torture to your flesh. But if you want to obtain that pearl of great price, you must sell everything you have in order to get it. Strive, fight, agonize to get into the narrow door. You know, when you look at the story of Exodus, you read that story, fascinating stories. You ever think, wow, it was easy for them to get into the promised land? If you think that, then you don't know the whole story, or the story at all. They had to go about wandering in the wilderness for 40 years just to get to the edge of the territory, to the border. But because of their sin and their lack of faith, God didn't even let them in. He said this generation, aside from Jonathan and Caleb, are not going to enter the land. Even Moses couldn't go. Only the next generation, the children, could go because they didn't do anything wrong. The very fact that it was so difficult to get to that promised land is exactly what prevented the Israelites from entering. They murmured and complained about it. And God said, fine, you're not going in. So what gets people upset and prevents them from entering the promised land, what prevents them from entering the kingdom of God today is the same thing. The gate is narrow. The way is hard. The Israelites wanted an easy journey. They wanted just a quick shot to the land flowing milk and honey. We want an easy journey to the land paved with golden streets. And if you think that's possible, you're going to be very unpleasantly surprised to find out that that's not the case. The Israelites had to wander in the wilderness. They had to eat manna every day. They had to live a nomadic life in tents. They had to drive out the Canaanites in order to inhabit the land. Those were God's terms for entering. Was it easy? No. And that's why none of them were allowed to go in aside from the younger generation. The way was hard that led to life, and they said, forget it. My friends, if you want to make it to the promised land we call heaven, please understand that it will not be an easy road. And you cannot get there on your own terms, and that's what the Israelites wanted, wasn't it? They wanted to get in on their own terms and not God's. And so to get on the road to eternal life, you must enter on God's terms and not your own. Now, what is it about this gate that makes it so narrow, makes it so difficult to get in? Because there's only one of them. That's what makes it so narrow. And because the terms of entering are limited to Christ's terms and not ours, that too makes the gate narrow and difficult to get through. And if there's one thing unbelievers don't like to hear with regards to salvation, it's that Jesus is the only way to obtain eternal life. Most can't stand to hear that. Many would much rather believe he's one of many ways, that if Jesus works for you, then by all means follow him. But if Buddha is your preference, follow him, use him. Or if Krishna, or Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, or your own self-righteousness, or good works, then use them. Use whatever you want, whatever works for you. But if Jesus is just another way among many to heaven, then why on earth would God send his son to die such a brutal death? If salvation can be acquired by simply being good or by following the teachings of some philosopher, why would God send his son to be brutally tortured and nailed to a cross to die a slow, agonizing death? What a foolish thing God would have done. What an evil thing God would have done. Why would he send his son to die if there was another way out? And did not Christ himself say in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? What Jesus was going to encounter bearing the sins of his people, bearing the wrath of God, the justice of God for their sins, was going to be such a horrific experience, one we can't even fathom, that Jesus actually asked if it was possible to bypass this. But of course he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then went on to say, "My Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it. Your will be done." If there was some other way to atone for sin, it would have been done. But without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And the only one who could atone for our sin in a way that would save anyone, in a way that satisfies God's justice and wrath, and so makes salvation possible, was Jesus. Jesus is the only way to God. He's the narrow gate. He's the way, the truth, the life. And no one goes to the Father but by him. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only Jesus. God is the author of salvation, and he has graciously provided a way to inherit eternal life. The means in which he offers it to us is through the death, burial, and resurrection of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. And since he is the author of salvation, and since he determines the way in which we are to obtain it, we have absolutely no right to say to God, "Thanks, God, for the offer, but I'm going to try another way." That's a slap in the face of Almighty God. What a wicked thing to do, to reject the atoning work of Christ. Knowing Christ died for sin and then say, "Thanks, but no thanks." That's wickedness beyond comprehension. If you need one reason to believe in Christ, if you need one reason why you should enter the narrow gate, let it be this: because Christ commands you to. This is a command. Enter by the narrow gate. This is not an option. He commands you to enter. So this is not just about doing what's right for you. It's not about making your life better so you go to heaven. It's about submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He says you must enter, therefore you do it. Why? Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you do what he says. Another reason why this gate is so narrow and difficult to go through is because without God, it's actually impossible. There is no way at all to enter without the work of God taking place behind the scenes, so to speak. And we may overlook this because on the surface level, you don't see it. One may hear the gospel call, feel conviction of sin, be brought to a place of brokenness before God. You know, their life may be in shambles, and they repent and believe. They're born again. They receive eternal life. And on the surface, it seems rather basic. You know, they hear the call, they choose it. But what's going on behind the scenes? It was God orchestrating all these circumstances surrounding that person's conversion. It was God who drew them unto Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted them of their sin. It was God who revealed his grace to that person so that they could see clearly their deplorable state and their need of their Savior. You know, my dad shared the example, the prayer request for this man, this roofer. And it seems like a coincidence. He comes and, you know, finds out he's a pastor and asks these theological questions, gets literature. Let's say he goes to a good church, and let's say he gets saved. There was so much going on behind the scenes orchestrating that we have no idea. It could blow our minds. And it started with me going up on the roof the other day saying, "Dad, the roof is pretty much, you need a new roof. It's all, the shingles are like rotting. We had a leak in the bathroom, so you need a new roof." I just thought, you know, I'm going up to check the leak in the roof and patch it up, and maybe this man will, by God's grace, be saved. So much of what we just look at the surface level of things, just like mere coincidence, is God orchestrating things in ways we can't even imagine. Jesus said in John 6, "No one can come to me." No one can go to the narrow gate at all unless the Father who sent me draws them. No one can enter this narrow gate at all unless God draws them to the gate, the Son, Jesus Christ. You will never even begin to change your course off the broad road towards the narrow gate unless God, by his grace, draws you. He pulls you. He entices you to Christ. You will never get there on your own, because without God's drawing power, you will remain an enemy of Christ. You will be a slave to sin and the devil unless God intervenes and draws you to his Son. So God's work in our salvation is absolutely vital. It is everything. Without it, no one at all will be saved. If you look at Matthew 19, I'll read Matthew 19, 23, 26. It says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.'" Now, this is especially relevant to us today because we are rich Americans. So Jesus said it's totally impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible for a person who's rich to be born again, but with, according to man. But with God, it is possible. It's just as likely a camel will go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter heaven. As we know, obviously, a camel can't fit through the eye of a needle. But with God, this is possible. So it is impossible for rich people to be saved without God doing something first. And I would say it's also impossible for anyone at all to be saved. You can see that throughout all of Scripture, without God doing something. I've said this before, say it again, that we may think of ourselves as such. All of us here are rich. You may say, "Well, I got nothing in my bank account." There are varying degrees of wealth in America, even among us. Some are richer than others. But in a global context, America is one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, nations in the world. And it's not because of socialism. So much so that our poorest people live like kings compared to many in third world countries. Somehow our poorest still manage to have cable TV. I've seen upstate houses with basically a frame have a satellite dish on the outside. They still manage to get smartphones. We have so many resources where people aren't going to starve to death. They have running water and plumbing, all these things. People living in the slums of Calcutta, Bombay, for example, Africa. They don't have running water, they don't have sanitation, and they struggle just to get a bowl of rice. That's poverty. That is a reality for much of the rest of the world. But my point is this. Those of you here who are saved, born again, myself included, are saved even though you are rich, and I am rich. So what does that mean? Something impossible by fleshly, earthly means happens. You got saved. God saved you. Though it is impossible for us to enter by the narrow gate ourselves, some of you anyway, at least some of you here who are saved, have gained access into that narrow road that leads to life. And the only way that happened is because God did something. God led you to the narrow gate, opened your eyes to see the truth, you repented and believed and were born again. Now, it might not be that simple and you might be spaced out in your life, but that's essentially what happened. Ephesians 2 talks about this. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, on that broad road. And verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By God, but God made us alive. So without God intervening, directing us off the broad road to destruction, no one will make it to the narrow gate. And that's one of the reasons why the gate is so narrow. Because without God working in our lives and drawing us, it's impossible for us to be saved at all. Now there's an easy way to go and there's a hard way to go. There are two gates we can take. One is broad and easy to go through, and that leads to destruction. The other is a narrow, skinny gate, very difficult to get through, but it leads to life. And then once the gate is opened, there is a specific path a person travels on to reach that destination. One's an easy road, and one is not. The easy road, the easy way leads to destruction. The hard road leads to life. So the road on which a person is traveling is the indicator of which gate they've gone through. Remember that. The road on which a person is traveling now is the indicator of which gate they've gone through. If a person is living life their way, doing the things they want to do, they're on the broad road. They're on the easy road. The reason we can say this is because the easiest thing to do in life is just do whatever you want. That is our natural inclination, to do whatever we please, and it's always sin. Aleister Crowley, the man who essentially started modern-day Satanism during the turn of the century and who's influenced heavily the entertainment industry, everyone from Led Zeppelin, Beatles, all up to Jay-Z, he came up with this expression, "Do what thou wilt, shall be the whole of the law." In other words, do whatever you like. Do whatever you feel like. If you Google that slogan, "Do what thou wilt," you'll see a picture of Jay-Z with that on his shirt. Do whatever you want. This is what man naturally does. This is what he likes to do. He's naturally a hedonistic, self-absorbed person who just wants to do whatever feels good. And this, for that reason, this is why God has given us laws from civil government. God has instituted civil government. One of the first things he did to Noah when he got off the ark was to institute the death penalty for murder. Because otherwise, left to our own devices, we would all revert back to our pre-flood chaos. Violence, chaos, far worse than it is now. So are you living life on your own terms? Are you living life the way you want to live it? Are you going the way you want to go, or are you living a life in submission to the King of Kings? If you're living the good, easy life, doing things you want to do, I must warn you that the easy road you're on is no different than the vast majority of the rest of humanity, and it leads to hell. The way you live your life, the things you value in life, how you behave, how you act, the things that you love and the things that you hate, all of these things are indicative of what gate you have entered and what road you are traveling on. Regardless of what you claim to know about God, regardless of your religion, you may say you've entered the narrow gate, but the proof that you have entered the narrow gate is that you're on the narrow road, that you are growing in holiness, in your sanctification. And it may be a little sloppy, it may be a little messy at times, but you're progressing in your walk on the narrow road to life. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's only those who have gone through the narrow gate first and are on the narrow road that actually do the will of God. Obedience to God's commands is proof that one is on the narrow road and has entered by the narrow gate. All those things Jesus commanded in these previous verses, how a servant in the kingdom of God must behave, if those things are present in your life, it is evidence that you really are on the narrow way. And when you fall short, you mess up, you sin, the Holy Spirit convicts you and prompts you to repent and seek forgiveness from your Heavenly Father, who will always forgive us if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive them. And another thing we must consider from this text is how many people try to get on the narrow road without first going through the narrow gate. How many people acknowledge with their heads that Christ is the only way to God? They know they need to live a holy life, but they try to bypass the gate of repentance and faith and regeneration. I've known many people over the years who sit under the preaching of the word, some of them for years, they know it's the truth with their head, they even get baptized, and then they try to live a Christian life. They try to live life on the narrow road. And guess what happens? Doesn't work. They abandon the faith. Why? Because they tried to walk the narrow road first without going through the narrow gate. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that because you appear to be religious to people that you are on the narrow road. Just because you have impeccable church attendance does not mean you're living a life in submission to Christ. Just because you can dot all your Christian I's and cross all your religious T's does not mean that you're really one of his children on the narrow road. Jesus said in John 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." On the day of judgment, there will be many thieves and robbers exposed for being the frauds that they were, attempting to become sheep without first going through the gate. Another thing we must consider about these two gates, these two paths, is the fact that Jesus says most people take the easy road and few people take the hard road. Most people go on the narrow gate, the wide gate, few people enter the narrow gate. To put it plainly, many people end up in hell. Most people end up in hell. Few end up in heaven. Many enter by the broad gate. Few enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because it's so much easier to go on the broad road. So much easier. For example, if you're hiking in the woods, right, you have two choices. You could take this nice, well-cleared hiking trail to get you to the top of the mountain, or you can get off the trail where you have to walk through thick forests, swamp, thorny briars, climb rocks, etc. Naturally, and common sense says, well, just go the easier, clear path. It's easier. There's less danger there, and it seems to be much more enjoyable. But that's assuming the destination is the same. Now, when you know, when you really know what the true destination of each road leads to, then you can rightfully determine what gate to enter and what road to travel on. And so many people think that all roads lead to heaven, so they're not really concerned with a particular gate or traveling on a particular road. But if you're on that hiking trail and you knew that at the end of that trail was a hungry, angry grizzly bear, you certainly would not take it. You would gladly choose the more difficult way if it meant getting you out of those woods safely. And so the reason why most people choose the broad road to destruction is because they either don't believe it leads to destruction, or they think maybe God will give them a pass later on, or they just simply don't care. They'll take the easy, more fun road. They'll take their chances with the grizzly bear and hope he's not as vicious as others have said he is. There was someone I used to work with who witnessed to a lot of times, shared the gospel with many times. She seemed to know it was the truth, never really believed in any saving way, but didn't seem to really care if she went to hell. And she said she hoped that if she went there, that she would just die there. And so people have these, they make up their own ideas about what judgment will look like or how they'll somehow get around the judgment. But you won't find that anywhere in Scripture. Jesus told us the place, that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm dieth not. And the wrath of God that awaits those at the end of the broad road will make a hungry grizzly bear look like a kitten. And sadly, there are many on this road to destruction, and there are few on the road to life. Don't take the easy road. Don't go the way that the whole world is going. Go against the flow. Enter the narrow gate, Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in him, and there you will find the road to eternal life. But please be advised, it is a hard road, and it will cost you a lot. There will be trials. There will be difficulties, probably a lot of them. There will be blood, sweat, and tears. You're going to have to forsake the pleasures of sin, the world, the flesh. You're going to be disciplined by God. in oftentimes painful and uncomfortable ways and mysterious ways. You might say, God, why are you doing this to me? But it's also that you could be more like Christ and progress in your walk on the narrow road. But please know this, that this narrow road that we access through the narrow gate, it's hard, but it's worth it. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan who wrote The Bruised Reed, which I gave the fathers on Father's Day, said, it is better to go bruised to heaven than sound to hell. Better to go bruised to heaven than sound to hell. Yes, if you journey on the narrow road, you will be bruised. You will go through many dangerous toils and snares on your way to heaven. But it is far better to enter heaven bruised, beaten, and exhausted and find rest in the very presence of our Savior than to take the easy, safe, comfortable road that leads to destruction. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let's pray, and then we'll partake in the Lord's Supper. Father, I pray for grace this morning. Lord, for those who have perhaps not entered the narrow door, Lord, that you would show that to them this morning through the preaching of your word. May they know the gate is narrow, but right now the gate is open to them. That gate of mercy, that gate of grace is open. May they take it. May they trust in you fully for their salvation, not in their good works or their religion, but in Christ alone. For those on the narrow road, we pray for grace to persevere, that your hand would guide us through all the danger, through all the difficulties, that you may be glorified and honored in our life. And may we, with great reverence and fear and trembling, remember through partaking in the Lord's Supper what you did for us to make that possible. How you bore our sin and the punishment we deserve so that we may have peace with God and be reconciled to him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone could come forward and help us with the communion. What we're about to do is a very serious thing. And Apostle Paul says, those who eat and drink of this unworthily eat and drink damnation on themselves. So please examine yourself. If you're not right with God, just let it pass. If there's unrepentant sin in your life, let it pass. If not, you are free to partake. Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and passed it among his disciples. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance of Christ. Father, thank you for your body, which was broken for us, not necessarily by human hands, but by the wrath of Almighty God, pouring out his justice upon the spotless Lamb, which allows us to stand before you perfect, clean, and forgiven because of your body, which was broken for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. In the same way, he took the cup and passed it among his disciples. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Take and drink in remembrance of Christ. Lord, where would we be without that precious blood that was shed on our behalf? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash our sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you for that blood. May we never for a moment take it for granted what it costs you to obtain salvation for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, for the cross, and for your rising victoriously over the grave. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll just close with a hymn from the hymn book. Number 337, if you just want to stand. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number 337. Thank you.
righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
God bless you. Strive, keep striving to enter that narrow gate.